Deuteronomy chapter 23. I was going to do 23 and 24, but I don't know if we'll get there. But it says this in verse 1 of chapter 23, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord." And you go, oh, wow. What's going on here? Does that mean if we're missing parts, we're in trouble? And we're all kind of missing parts. But I think really that's where it goes to, is that we are missing parts. And sometimes we realize that the Lord wants purity, wants holiness in his temple, wants holiness in our temple. And our temple is where the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we want that, and we want to be whole before him. And sometimes we try and come in with just part of ourselves and leave the other part for our own flesh. And he says, no, I want all of you. I want you to be whole. I don't want you to be encumbered by anything else that would just draw you away from me. I don't want parts missing in your life. I want to restore you. I want to make you whole. I want you to be those people that are called, and not only called, but then following after the things of the Lord. Hold your place here, if you would, and go with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to travel a little bit this morning, so get your fingers ready. 2 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter 6, and you know these verses, but it's nice to have them open before you so that your eyes can see where we're going here and what we're doing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's pick up at verse 11 in chapter 6, and it says, "O ye Corinthians," so Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." So Paul's heart is that they would be holy, that they would be acceptable before the Lord their God, that they would be in that place where they would just be completely given over to the things of the Lord. Corinth was a big church, but it was a church that was a mess. But it was a church that had all the gifts of the Spirit. So it wasn't that the Lord wasn't working. It wasn't that they were hindered in some way. They were enlarged. They had a lot going on, but they were a mess because they just didn't allow the Lord to have everything that they had. They added their own things into the church service. They added their own things into their life, into their walk. And the Lord said, not really good. We need to do something with this. And really the same thing's going on back in Deuteronomy, where Moses speaking to the things. And you look and you go, well, if these people can't get in, and these people can't get in, and these people can't get in, what's going on with the Lord here? Why doesn't he allow people to come in? But the Lord does allow people to come in, but it's just on his terms and not our terms. Because remember, he's the one that created us. He's the one that made us. He's the one that's given us the church. He's the one that's given us Jesus to die for us and to take our sins on the cross so that we can have life in heaven. And he gets to pick those things that he says, I want these things in your life, not so that I look better, but so that you feel better, so that you are better. And that's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us to be partial. He wants us to be whole. And sometimes we want to give him some of our heart in some of our ways, but we want to keep some of the stuff for ourselves because we enjoy it. And he says, it just doesn't work because it makes your life a mess because you're compromised. And he said, you can't serve God and mammon because you're going to hate one and love the other, and you just can't do it. It's not going to be right. So he says this in verse 14 here in Corinthians. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? and what communion has light with darkness. And that's what happens if we're not whole, is that part of us is lit up and the other part is unlightened. There's no light there. And we're not allowing the Lord to search and to see and to show us those things that are wrong, that are disabling us in a sense, that have just cut us off from the presence of the Lord. And he says in verse 15, then, and what conquered has Christ with Belial? What agreement? There is no agreement. And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? There is no agreement there either. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Certainly none. For ye are the temple of the living God. And this is where the Lord brings them to, is to help them see that they're the temple of the living God. God wants to dwell in them. He wants to live in them. He wants to bring life to them, but they're hindering his work. And he finishes up verse 15 or 16 there, and he says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, for I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In verse 7, verse 1 then says, having therefore these promises, all these things that Paul has brought forth to the church and Moses bringing forth, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, in the reverence of the Lord. And there's, I think, where the subject is that we're in Deuteronomy. So if you turn back, we realize that these things are just pictures, just symbolic of the things that are going on. Verse 1 speaks of a man who has no reproductive parts. And so in that we see a Christian, you can picture a Christian who is not reproducing, who is not giving out the things of the Lord, who is not shining a light, who is not receiving from the Lord the grace and the mercy and the peace and the love and the joy and the temperance and the goodness, all those things from the Holy Spirit. They're just there in part, but in part not there. And he says, I want you to be whole for your goodness and your grace. I want you to reproduce your life in others. I want to reproduce Jesus' life in you, and I want then you to reproduce that in others as you go. And so we see these Ammonites then, and these Moabites who couldn't enter in either, even to the 10th generation. They could come in, but they couldn't come in till the 10th generation. And yet we see exceptions. We see Ruth, who's in the line of Jesus. And she was a Moabitess. And David came through that line. And so you see the Lord ministering and bringing those things about, but it's the heart that he's looking at. It's the person's heart and their life that he's looking at. How engrossed in the things of the past are they? And for the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were certainly people who were against God's people. We see that as we've gone through the history of Israel. They were against them. The Lord is going to speak about it as we go. But we see also that he desires for them to come in, but there's ways that they come in and there's ways that they don't come in. And it takes sometimes a long time to get rid of the past, doesn't it? Remember Moses? I'm sure you remember Moses. Yeah, you watch it at Easter. You know, you see the Ten Commandments and Moses standing there and the waves are backing up and Charlton Heston is looking cool as ever. And you're going through all those things with the pictures and all of that. But remember when he left Egypt and the Lord was going to use him, he sent him to the backside of the desert for 40 years because Moses thought he had it together. And he didn't have it together. And the Lord sent him to the backside of the desert to work out the things of Egypt in his life and to work in his things into his life. And it was 40 years before he came back to deliver Israel. Sometimes it takes a while to work out those things of the world and to work in the things that the Lord has for you. But that's the picture that the Lord wants us to have, that sometimes these things take a while because we say, how come, you know, I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, so how come things aren't better? Well, number one, we're in the way. We got the world, the flesh, and the devil just working against us. Those natural things that are in the world, those natural things of the flesh. And sometimes it takes a while to get rid of the bitterness, the anger, the hurt from the past. All of those things that we were involved in, the memories of those things, working, letting God work out those things and work in the forgiveness and the joy and the peace that he wants to bring to us. And so we see a picture of a long-suffering God who takes care of his people, who desires for others to come in. Because remember, Israel was supposed to be what? A light for all the nations that surrounded them. Well, why would he have them to be this picture of a light to draw them into this faith, to this relationship with the Lord, if he wasn't going to allow them to come in? He says, I am going to allow you to come in. I do want you in. But sometimes you got to work out those things that are there and then enter into that fullness of what God has for us. Excuse me, we got Beelzebub's back. help, Lord. So we have these wonderful pictures then of what Moses is speaking, and he's speaking the same things to our heart. So he says, don't let them in till the 10th generation. In verse 4 here, he says, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. And notice the wording there. It's past tense. He's already loved you. Oh, I've already loved you with an everlasting love, we read in Scripture. He's loved us with that everlasting love. It's past tense. He's given us all the love that we need to have in this life and to cause us to come to him, to turn to him, and to walk with him. And again, one more time here, if you would hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 25. We put this all together and we see how important it is to have these things in our life. To work these things out and to keep all of Scripture together, because it's so important. And it says in chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, let's pick up at verse 31, if you would. It says, when the Son of Man, so it speaks of Jesus, capital S, Son of Man, one of his titles, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. You want to be on the right hand of God. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. He's already ordained this to be before he even created anything. Oh, remember, he's loved us from before the foundation of the world. And he says in verse 35, for I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Time out. Your mind has got to say, well, wait a second. He's already got the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand, and he's looking at the sheep who are supposed to be his sheep, who are supposed to know the things of the Lord, and they're saying, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. When did we do this? In verse 39, it says, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, as I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. What we do for others, we're doing in his name, in his character. We're representing him as we do it, so we're doing it for him. Oh. And he equips us to do those things. And that is just so wonderful. We think, well, we've never done anything for you, Lord, if you've spoken a kind word. and done it because of the love of Jesus in your heart. You've done it with him and for him and to others. You've witnessed. You've given others just that, a picture of who Jesus is, a character of who he is. He says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it for me. Oh, so wonderful how the Lord looks at us, and we don't look at it that way, but he does. In verse 31, he says, then shall he say unto them in the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then shall they answer him also, saying, Lord, when did we see you like that? and didn't minister unto you. And he shall answer them in verse 45, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And folks, this isn't a gospel of works relationship. This is the opposite of that. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are working your way to heaven. Because that's the only way you're going to get there. But the trouble is you can't get there by your works, because we have no good works. We're working from a point of already being saved, and our works are based on our relationship with the Lord already. He's the one equipping us for those good works. So our relationship in our works is a work relationship with him because we're already saved. We're not working to get saved. We're in that place of working and doing these things because we love the Lord and we want to show the Lord to those around us. And so that relationship was there. And they're saying, we see the same thing that's going on here back in Deuteronomy. So if you go back there, it says in verse 4, because they met you not with bread and water in their way. Didn't we just read that in Matthew? So they're not doing it to the people of Israel. They're not doing it to the Lord. And the Lord said to those that weren't doing those things for him, he says, depart from me. Oh, and so it almost seems like it's harder to get into the relationship with the Lord than ever. Well, how do I work it? Well, John chapter 6 tells us what the work is that we need to do. You believe on the one that he has sent. You believe on Jesus. That's the work that we do to acquire salvation. You believe on Jesus. You believe on his name. Because it's only his name that saves, and we come into that relationship with him. And so we see in Deuteronomy that they didn't meet the people of Israel with bread and water. Instead, what? They hired somebody to curse Israel. Because in the natural state, you're going to not love the things of the Lord, you're going to hate the things of the Lord, and you're going to do everything you can to destroy the things of the Lord, the people of God. And that's where the world is now. And Jesus tells the church, he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So don't be surprised when people hate you because of your Christianity. Don't be surprised that they don't want to hear about your Jesus. Don't be surprised that they come against you. And what are they doing to Israel now? They're bombing them from every direction they can come from. And what's next? The Christians. And they're coming against us, the laws that they're starting to pass in some states, the laws that are coming about in some countries, that you can't convert to Christianity. You can be a lot of things, but you can't be a Christian. And we see that picture coming to pass, folks. Don't be surprised. Don't be taken aback by it. It's going to happen, Jesus said. Well, what do we do then, Lord? He says, follow me. Oh, but Lord, they might kill me. So thank you, Michael. So what happens if they do? You're in heaven. Jesus takes care of you eternally. Amen. So he goes on here in Deuteronomy then, and he says in verse 6, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever, because they didn't come out to meet the people of Israel, because they didn't come after the things of the Lord. In fact, they didn't want the things of the Lord. And so nationally, those nations were going to be taken care of, and they were never going to come after the things of the Lord. And folks, you got to realize that God knows the end from the beginning, because we sit here and say, well, how do you know they aren't going to turn? because the Bible says so, because Jesus already knows. And these are going to be part of the people that are going to be against Israel all the days of this world. But individually, there can be some individuals who do come to faith and do come to walk with the people of God. We see that. And so we realize that he's speaking nationally here about the nations that aren't going to come to salvation, that are going to come against the Lord. Because even in Revelation, you see the nations that come against the Lord that he speaks of in Psalms and Ezekiel. We see those nations that are already gathered against Israel now. He already knows, but he also knows those individuals who want him. And he's never going to turn away an individual who wants Jesus to be Lord and Savior. He is never going to turn away an individual who says, Lord, I need you. That's the prayer that we need to have, is to confess him as Lord and Savior, to repent from our sins and to walk in his ways. So thankful that God gives us an opportunity, even when we're in a place where we think we have no chance. Muslim nations, and the people would say, well, we have no chance. He says, yes, you do, because his Holy Spirit's still working. He's just so thankful for all of that. But he's trying to protect the people of Israel, trying to show them what's going to come about in their lives. Isn't it great that the Lord shows them that they're going to have trouble with the other nations when they get into the land? He's preparing them. That's wonderful that the Lord would even do that. He could just say, go, and never tell them what was going to happen. They go, Lord, I didn't expect any of this. He says, but I've warned you. I've told you that these things are going to come to pass. He is such a good God that he warns us and tells us that these things are going to happen in our lives, in the world, the events that are going to take place in the world. He's already told us. It's in his book. It's in our Bibles. The reasons we get amazed at it is because we're not reading our Bibles and seeing what God said. And we're amazed that these things are really going on. You don't need a newspaper. You need your Bible. His newsprint's a lot better than Democrat and Chronicle. So he says in verse 7 then, you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Remember Esau and Jacob. And Esau, the land that he dwelt in was Edom. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you were a stranger in his land. And for a while they took care of Joseph and his people, didn't they? And he says he's going to reward that. Certainly they came against him later, and the Lord is going to take care of that. But he says, don't hate them because of who they are. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So instead of 10 generations, he says it's only 3 for these folks, because I can work out the stuff that they have a lot easier, because they had a heart that was forming once upon a time. Oh. And you wonder why some people have such a hard time coming to the Lord and others have an easier time. He says, I've worked some stuff in them already, and I know what they can have, and I know how to get a hold of them, and I know how to bring them in. We say, well, that's kind of not fair, Lord. You give some people 10 generations before they can come in. You give some people 3 generations. You give some people to be born in Israel. That's just not fair. The Lord is always fair. He gives everybody the same opportunity to come to him, no matter what nation, no matter whose your relations are. He gives everybody an opportunity to come to him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a just and righteous God. But he knows what it's going to take to work some of these things out of some people. And so he ministers here to the people of Israel. He's warning them how to deal with the people that are around them. He's telling them the things that are going to come to pass. He's preparing them. He's giving them everything that they need. And remember, even when they came out of Egypt, there was some people that were foreign to Israel that came out with them, Scripture says. So the Lord allowed them to come in right away and to walk with him. And he did things with them, and he worked with them. David, with his mighty men, there was an Ammonite and a Moabite among his mighty men. Oh, so the Lord knows whose are his, and he knows how to minister to them, and he knows how to deal with them, and he has no hindrances to them. You can be a mighty man of David. Just come and walk with me. Oh, but Lord, the law says, And he says, but my spirit says. The law is that general parameter for us, but his spirit can change that. His spirit can work in that and bring about a better result and a quicker result. And so we always depend on his spirit. And he says this in verse 9, when the host goes forth against your enemies, then keep from you every wicked thing. And we go, well, Lord, that's not fair. Really? Why wouldn't you keep wicked things from you when you go into battle with wicked things? It almost comes down to common sense. And you look at it and you go, well, that makes a lot of sense. It's better off for me if I don't. But sometimes we need to be told those things just so that we check ourselves and examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith and walking in that way. Well, Lord, is there anything within me as I go to battle with the enemy of my soul that would hinder me in that battle? Because, folks, if you've lost your right arm and you go into battle with a sword and you have to draw it with your right arm and you have no right arm, you need to know that. Hello. It makes sense, right? And sometimes the Lord has to show his people common sense so that they know what common sense is. Because right now in our nation, it's almost like we have no common sense. We're making laws that are completely ridiculous in every way, shape, and form. The world is making decisions that are crazy and doing things that are crazy. And we go, why is there no common sense? Because they're walking with the one who is in this world that is not of God. And he makes no sense. Because he says, I can be like God. When there is no way he can be God. He is not God. But he wants people to believe that he is God, so he deceives them. And we see a deception all over the world. And who told us there was going to be a deception in all of the world? The Lord. Yes. And yet we get amazed because we see it and we go, how can this be? He says, because I've told you, I've prepared you already. If there be, in verse 10, any among you that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chances him by night, then you shall go abroad out of the camp, and he shall not come within the camp. And it shall be when evening comes on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun goes down, he can come into the camp again. He washes himself to be able to come back in. He's found out he's been dirtied, he's been unclean, and so he needs to get clean. He says, you take the time, you get before the Lord, you get clean, and then enter back in. That's grace. So we get dirtied every day, don't we? Because the Lord, when he was washing the disciples' feet at the Passover, remember he was washing their feet, he told Peter, you've already been cleaned every whit. It's just that you've been walking in the world, you need to get cleansed a little bit. He's saying the same thing here. You need to get cleansed. Come back in. He doesn't keep us out because we got dirty. He says, wash. Get washed in the water of the Word. Get in the Word. Get washed by the Word. Get renewed and refreshed by the Word and come back in. Because that's where he wants us, is back in fellowship and back in his presence. That's where he wants us to be. And then in verse 13, and again, sorry folks for this, but here we are. God takes care of every detail. It just is amazing to me. There's nothing he leaves out. And sometimes we get embarrassed by it and we get overwhelmed by it, but the Lord doesn't. He knows what we're like. But he says in verse 13, and you shall have a paddle. That word could mean shovel. Have a shovel upon your weapon. Why? So you can kill different people different ways? No. And it shall be when you have to ease yourself abroad that you shall dig therewith and shall turn back and cover thee that which cometh from thee. If you have to go to the bathroom, go outside the camp, go to the bathroom, take your shovel, cover it up. Common sense, right? Some of the diseases that have come upon armies and come upon other nations as they were attacking other nations is because they never did this. They would just leave those remains there, and the flies would come, the diseases would come, because they were never covered up. God takes care of every detail. And folks, if he knows this much about details, what does he know about the details of your life? He knows everything, and he knows how to take care of those things. He knows how to bring about the best in those ways for your life. So keep trusting him, folks. It says in verse 14, for the Lord your God walketh in the midst of your camp to deliver you. Why does he walk in the camp? To pick on me, because he knows I'm doing something wrong. That isn't what my Bible says. That's how we feel sometimes. God, you're watching too close. You're micromanaging my life, Lord. And we don't like it. Why? Because our flesh gets in the way. If we really love the Lord, we would love to be micromanaged by the Lord. And I think the longer you and I walk with the Lord, the more that we're going to want him every day in our lives, for every situation. Well, Lord, I've been walking with you for 40-some years now, and you're still telling me how to do the basic things. And he says, that's because you keep forgetting how to do the basic things. I'm 70-something years old. And he goes, you forgot yesterday. How do you think you're going to make it through today? He said, do you know your wife's name? Let me think. I know it's there somewhere. It'll come to me. I got it. He goes, let me help you. Oh, we need him every day, folks, because we don't know. The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore, keep your camp holy. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord because it's that important. And even if you can't get your whole house to serve the Lord, you can. As for me, and I'm alone, I'm going to make sure that my camp is holy because God is walking in me and with me, and he wants to deliver me to the very best things. He doesn't want to deliver you over to bad things. He wants you to deliver you to the best things. That's why he gave Israel the best. And didn't he give his best to save you and me? He gave his son Jesus. That's the very best. That was God come in the flesh, because there was no other good thing that he could do. And so he gave himself for us. How wonderful is that? And if he does that, I think his regulations and his rules and his parameters are wonderful for us, because they teach us, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give you up your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. And folks, there's a warning for Israel, a warning for us, that if he sees any unclean thing in us, he's going to turn away from us. Not that he turns, but we turn. And we see it as him turning, but it's not him turning. It's us that turn away from him because we don't want God to see it. What do you do when you do something wrong? You hide it, don't you? You do it in the dark. You do it in secret places. You do it so that nobody else knows. You know, sometimes I end up having to go to the store and I forget that what clothes I have on. And I've got my work shorts and work shirts, and they aren't the best in the world, in my sneaks. My sneaks have more flaps and holes than there is canvas that covers it. And sometimes I forget and I start walking around and it's just like, what am I doing? Because you see the looks. See that guy? And I'm flapping my sneaks through the stores, and the jeans have got holes in them, and it is just, and then I realize, and you want to hide those things, but God knows. And when we're kids and we're doing something that we shouldn't do, what do? We hide it. Remember the first time I stole something from a store? I hid it. I didn't go, hey, Mom, by the way, I'm taking these lifesavers. I'm going to put them in my pocket and nobody's going to know, okay? You can be complicit in this with me. But, of course, brilliance never stays long, does it? Because then I got home and I pulled them out and started eating them. And my mother goes, where'd you get those? Somebody gave them to me. And we just got back from the grocery store. So where did we go? Back to the grocery store. Go tell them what you did, and here's the money to pay for it. That was grace. Didn't take it out of mine. She gave me the money to pay for it for me. We hide things. We try and turn, and we go away from the things of the Lord. And he says in verse 15, you shall not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto you. He shall dwell with you, even among you, in that place where he shall choose, in one of the gates where it liketh him best. You shall not oppress him. So asylum for those that are coming, but asylum for those that are going to follow after the things that are right, that are true, that are in that nation that Israel had. they didn't just allow any stranger to come in. They had to follow the things of the Lord and the laws of the land to do that. And we've kind of turned that around in our country. We want everybody to come in, but not to follow the rules of the land. They can be their own person, which they can, but to an extent that keeps them in the parameters of the rules of this country. And it was the same with Israel, and it's the same thing the Lord is saying. When they come in and they want asylum, you let them have it. Don't let them be oppressed by the enemy, but set them free. But set them free to serve me. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. Isn't it sad that on every street corner in every city in America, there are people walking through the streets to sell their wares? And God says, I don't want that in my land, because that's an abomination. That's wrong. You should not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. A dog would just be there, a male prostitute. So they would bring the money that they would get from selling themselves and bring it in and give it to the Lord. He says, I don't want that money. I don't want that offering. Tithes and offerings are for the Lord, but they're there not for ungodly stuff to give it to the Lord and say, see, Lord, I am giving you something. He says, I don't want dirty things. I want the things that are right and true. You shall not lend upon usury to your brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury, just putting your brother in bondage and in making them pay, taking interest upon them. He says, I don't want you to do it in Israel. Unto a stranger you can do it, but your brother you shall not lend for interest, and the Lord your God may bless you. Well, why would we do it? Because you get more of a blessing from the Lord than you will from the interest you can collect on something that you gave to your brother or sister in the Lord. Oh. And what's it teaching the people of Israel? Trust God more than you trust the wisdom of man. Because every credit card company in this country charges interest. Did any of you happen to notice that? And guess what? It's gone up. Isn't it wonderful? 30 cents on a dollar. Gee, that's pretty good. Really? How crazy are we? But you see, we want stuff more than we want the Lord to lead us to get these things. Oh, and so we trust them more than we trust the things of the Lord. He says, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you set your hand to in the land, whether you go to possess it. Tells us that in Exodus. And so you can look there, chapter 22. But when you vow a vow, and we've got a lot of directions that are going on here, and we have for the next few chapters. So hold on, because as we go through, you're going to see a lot of different things. But when you shall vow a vow unto the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay for it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin in you if you didn't do it. That includes those of us who say, Lord, if you give me this man to be my husband, I'll serve you forever. And then you find out what kind of man he is, and you go, Lord, why did you give me this man? Adam said that, didn't he? Adam, what happened? It was my wife. Oh, he says, if you vow a vow, make sure you do it. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's why you're careful when you enter into agreements with something. You make sure that your yea is yea and your nay is nay. But in verse 22, he tells us that, but if you shall forbear to vow, it shall be a sin in you. And then in verse 23, he says, that which has gone out of your lips, you shall keep and perform. When you speak, let it be so. Even a free will offering according as you have vowed unto the Lord your God, which you have promised with your mouth. Your mouth said it, so you need to do it. And when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat the grapes and fill it at your hand your own pleasure, but you shall not put in any vessel. And when you come into the standing corn of the neighbor, then you may pluck the ears thereof with your hand, but you shall not move a sickle under your neighbor's standing corn. In other words, to gather a harvest for yourself. we see this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, you don't have to go there for time's sake, but it tells us this in verse 23 of that chapter. And it came to pass that as Jesus went through the fields, the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples, as they went, they plucked some of the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? And he and they that were with him, how they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also over the Sabbath day. And it used to be we had the blue laws, which just said you couldn't open your store on Sunday. We had all those kinds of things that were going on, and they weren't bad things. They were actually good things. But we've kind of turned it now so that you have to go shopping every day because you can't stay still before the Lord anymore. But we see all of these things, all of these commandments, and we take them so far out of context. And then we say, well, it's okay with God, it's okay for us. And it's not okay with God. And we, well, God, it should be okay with you because it's okay with me. And so we kind of make our own religion, don't we? Whatever we think is the way religion should be, instead of looking at the Word and saying, your Word is what religion and relationship should be, Lord. That's why it's so important to be in the Word and to be trusting the Word and the Lord in it. The disciples were doing what the Word said, and yet the Pharisees still came against them. Why are you doing what isn't allowed? God never said it wasn't allowed. He said it was allowed, didn't he? But they had their traditions, which said on the Sabbath day it's not allowed. Because our traditions say you can only do this and you can do this. And if you pick up a piece of corn, you're lifting a weight. How awful is that? You can't lift a weight. And you know, even some of their laws are so crazy. You can't spit on the Sabbath day, because if you spit in the dirt and it causes the dirt to separate and your spit runs down a little bit, you're furrowing the ground, and that's work. Wow. That's why there's 632 laws out of 10 commandments, because man likes to twist things to bring them into their own ways, rather than keeping God's word to be the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. We need to know God's heart behind it. And folks, you're not going to know God's heart behind it if you're trying to work your way to heaven, or if you're trying to be in a place where you can be a better person by what you do. Let the Holy Spirit do that. He's the one that brings you into all truth. He's the one that's going to bring you into that walk with him that's gentle and good and right for you. Your walk is not good for me, and my walk won't be good for you. Every walk is individual, and you have to seek the Lord to have that. You have to seek the Lord to know that. They're all under his canopy, his banner, and that's all found in his word. So don't try and be like me. Let me not try and be like you. We need to be who Jesus makes us to be. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, Lord, to remember what you've done for us, we're so grateful that we haven't had to be conformed to a structure of something, Lord, that we want to be conformed to your image. That's the only thing that we want to be conformed to, because you came. You were as unstructured as the Pharisees had ever seen a man to be. And yet, Lord, it says in your word that you fulfilled every part of the law. There wasn't one thing that you broke. You did everything according to the commandments that were there, not because you had to, but because that was who you were. That was your nature. That was your character, to do what was right, the spirit of the law, and not the letter of it. And so, Father, help us to be conformed to that image, Lord, not into something we want it to be, but in what you've made us to be, Lord. So help us with that. We ask for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, to fill us afresh with who you are, that we would be equipped with everything that you want to give us, and equipped in every way that you have for us, Lord, that we'd be faithful in it. But help us to follow after you, Father. If you've spoken to us in any of these things, if we've withholden something or we're not whole, Lord, or we're just out and about in our own flesh, Father, please help us. Please bring that confession to our mouth, to ask for that forgiveness to have, so that we would walk in truth, Lord, and not in our own ways, but in what you've made us to be. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.